Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The text for the sermon this morning is the Old Testament lesson, especially the first two verses. But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose origins are from of old, from days of eternity. Therefore Israel will be abandoned until she who is in labor gives birth, and the rest of his brothers return to join the Israelites. A slightly different translation informed by the Hebrew text. This is the text. In the early years of the Christian church, from the first century, 100 AD, through 200, 300, 400, 500 AD, there was a theme that ran through the preaching of the church. The theme was that of, it was called recapitulation. What's that mean? It means that themes and phrases and words that were set down early in the scripture come back up later on. So, for example, by a tree we fell into sin. By a tree we are rescued from sin. And the second tree there, of course, is the tree of the cross. Or, Jesus is the second Adam. Wait a minute, that's Paul right there. But he is the second Adam. Adam fell to temptation. Jesus resisted temptation. Through Adam's fault, death entered. Through Jesus' death, life enters. Adam was in a garden, and the temptation came to him there. Jesus was in the wilderness, and he successfully fought off the temptation. Again, Adam was in a garden, and he fell into sin. Jesus went to a garden, Gethsemane, there to pray and prepare for the cross. Again, Mary is the second Eve. Oh, and they weren't shy at all about running with that theme. They ran with it quite a bit. And that's part of what happens in the Old Testament text today. Eve has her first child. She says, I've gotten a man, the Lord, expecting that God would step forth from heaven and into the world. Mary brings forth her firstborn son, and he is the Lord. So we come to the eve of Christmas Eve. We're close here to the whole center of everything, because the birth of Jesus is the central event in all of human history. It is where God enters our world, coming to us. It is where the first gospel promise of the Bible comes to fulfillment. Do you remember the first promise in the Bible? I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed, the seed of the woman. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel. There in that first promise of the gospel, God speaks and preaches about the virgin birth, the cross of Calvary, the defeat of the devil, Jesus being wounded, Jesus conquering, the devil finding his destruction as he strikes out against Jesus. The birth of Jesus is where God begins the process of bringing the scattered children of God back home to be one family. The birth of Jesus holds the salvation and the destiny of the human race in that one great event. He is the new man. He is the new beginning of our race. And as the preaching of those years went on and on, There was a deep appreciation for the riddle, the paradox, the mystery there in the coming of Jesus. We carry that on to our day. We sing songs that include phrases like, "Raise, raise the song on high. The Virgin sings her lullaby." Or, "Good Christian fear for sinners here. The silent word is pleading." Paradox and mystery. Or in the song we just sang, "Word of the Father now in flesh appearing." Or, "Highest, most holy, light of light eternal, born of a virgin, a mortal, he comes." The paradox, the riddle. Why is that? Now, part of the reason why it is because without the paradox, without the riddle, without the mystery, if everything simply went along as was predictable, as would have been normal, there would be nothing in the destination for us except to die separated from God and be lost forever. Something has to cut through all of the problems, all of the captivity into sin, all of the our souls having wandered from God, all of the being under the curse. How do you cut through that except to make a new beginning? And so we need for Jesus to step into our world, to break the pattern and the mold. We see him come to us at Bethlehem. And in that coming, we find the whole business of what life is all about, what the universe is all about, what we as human beings have been created for, what our personal destiny is, all wrapped up in something very special that God has done. And it's out of the ordinary, it's unusual, it is different, it is about as different as you can get. Later in the book of Isaiah, Isaiah speaks this out in his great cry. "Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down." And in that cry is the cry of a human being separated from God. The wall has been built. We built it. The separation is there. That great gap and that gulf between God and man. And Isaiah knows, and we know, that we cannot bridge that gap. We cannot tear down the wall. We cannot do it. And so, "Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down." But as that passage goes along, "Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down," there are words of judgment, words of wrath of God, words of the holy coming into our midst, and words of the fear of the sinful human being face to face with the holy. "But oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down, because without you doing that, we're lost." But how will you do that in a way that leads to our salvation? Just drop a quote in from Peter. "These are things that angels long to look into." So, back to our text. And what a strange way for God to rend the heavens and come down. What an utterly unexpected way for God to come to you and to me, to come into our world. And the text says it clearly. "When she who is in labor gives birth." God coming in that way? The whole human race, without Christianity, without the Christmas story, without those chapters, first two chapters of Luke and several others, the whole human race would expect for God to come in power, in might, in terror, to come with all of his wrath. And then the whole human race The part that wants to be religious runs around in a bit of a panic trying to figure out, how do I, a sinful human being, make myself into something better so that I can stand in the presence of God? And never, never gets to the answer of that without Jesus Christ. Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down. But wait a minute, I'm a sinful human being. And Isaiah would say earlier on in his book, woe to me. I'm a man of unclean lips. I dwell among a people of unclean lips. And my eyes have seen the Lord. Thus, what a strange way. Because God is going to come into our world as a child. He who created everything. Now then, lies there in the manger, small and helpless. And this is God. And the shepherds will be called there. The wise men will be called there. And they will see the mercy of God. They will see the wisdom of God. They will see the glory and the riches of God. What an amazing thing. All of these things bound up in a little baby. When she who is in labor gives birth, and God comes into our world, and there we find out that might and power and riches and wisdom, they're not what we thought they were. God has a whole different idea of all of those things. So he gives his power in a helpless baby. He gives his riches in a stable and in a manger. He gives his wisdom in the foolishness of the cross. He calls shepherds and kings to gather together, from the lowliest to the greatest in our world. He calls them all together at that manger. And they're laying in the manger is the mercy of God. They're laying in the manger is the might and the power and the riches and the glory of God. And you finally come to that thing that Luther discovered. You may have heard about it on Reformation days. The glory of God is not God up in his heaven being glorious. The glory of God is what God does to make us glorious. The wisdom of God, what God does to make us wise. The holiness of God, what God does to make us holy. And there he is. The promised Son of God. This is the one who, as Micah says, going straight with the Hebrew, whose goings forth are from days of, from ancient times, from days of eternity. The Hebrew, Yom Ho'olam, days of eternity. This is not somebody who has a beginning. This is the eternal Son of God. And so the eternal in our time-bound world, the infinite God contained and held in the arms of the Virgin. You got to break all of the rules in order for this to work, because there has to be a new beginning. And where better to get that new beginning than in the one who has no beginning, who can bring eternity into our world and in our lives. So, he is born. He is born and comes to us, and those faithful people of God who in those years and centuries of waiting, those who read and heard the words of promise, who, though had no idea of exactly how God would do it, and you take one whose origins are from the dawn of time and from even before there is such a thing as time, who is God eternal, as Isaiah says, Emmanuel, God with us, and this is God. Come to us. so that our lives that would simply be the spending of days until they're done, so that our lives might be connected with the eternity of God, with the life of God. This child comes to us so that he may shepherd us. And that's in that text as well. So that he may be our shepherd and lead us out of this world of sorrow to eternity of being blessed by God. And now it has to happen. Because this is what Christmas is all about. That the rest of his brothers should return and join the Israelites. He is for all nations, for all people, and it's got to start out in a way of reaching out to many and various groups of people. Jesus comes into the world, begins to gather all the nations, including children, infants, and even the unborn. That's why you read in the gospel lesson about John the Baptist leaping in his mother's womb. Because there isn't going to be any group in this world that the gospel of Jesus Christ and the message of salvation does not reach out to and touch. It's going to be the born, the unborn. It's going to be the wise, the foolish, shepherds and kings, and wise men too. It's going to be Jews and Gentiles, as the wise men are called to come to Bethlehem and see the King of Kings. How could it be otherwise? The Gentiles have to be called home. In fact, every nation and people and tribe and language has to be called home to be God's children at that place. Because when Jesus is born into our race, we are born into the family of God. And now, God is our Father. Jesus is our brothers. We are God's children. We are brothers and sisters of Jesus. And his greatness reaches to the ends of the earth. That means more than the restoring of the nation of Israel. That means the whole human race being called and gathered. Why? Because in this child, there's the mercy of God. And in this child, God will unfold his plan of salvation. And the manger will lead to the cross. The stable will lead to Mount Calvary, and the cross and Calvary will lead to the empty tomb, to the resurrection begun, to our eternal life. And all of that is held in the promise of Jesus born for you. In Jesus' name, amen. We rise. Now may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and your minds in the true faith in Christ Jesus to life everlasting. Amen.